from Packwood, Iowa. Where is I'll have Lloyd up here, and I asked Lloyd a bunch of weeks ago. I said, "Hey, Lloyd, do you want to speak?" And he said, "Yeah." How many sessions? I'm like, "Oh, holy cow! I gotta con this guy." I said, "Lloyd, only one." He goes, "Oh man, I was like, "Wow!" I thought he was gonna go, "Well, I don't know," and he said, "Well, how many?" I mean, two. He said, "Two, three, two." You know, so Lloyd's gonna come up here, and I'm sure he's gonna just add to the fantastic talks in the Word that we've had already. And you know, this is kind of the honor and glory of the Godhead in this present time. Somebody said to me, oh, I think that was Jan McWilliams. Oh, and by the way, Marie Morning. Hello, Marie Morning. I hope you can hear us and wish you were here. We wish all of you over Pal Talk, we wish you were here.
Amen.
All right, amen. All of you guys out there, thanks very much. I can only see remnants of your names here. Looks like about 10 of you or so, right? But thanks for being here. This is it's great. So hi, Marie. And, I think Jan said, well, it's really good that you guys are having a conference like this with all the one-worlders going at it out there. And what she meant by that is that our world, especially the young people, are being taught one-world philosophy. Not to scare you, but it's reality, and it's going to be more of a reality as we move ahead. That's why... I'll just take a minute or two from Lloyd. That's why our country is going the way it is. That's why the world is going to unify. That's why the evil one's going to be able to come out of that unity of the world. And so it's got to be even on the coke cans, it says, join the worldwide celebration by a coke. And it's like, well, join the worldwide celebration of what? You know, I'm looking at this can. I don't like Pepsi. Join the worldwide celebration of what? What's the and then it's like, I think this is being promoted on our young people like mad. I mean, you know, language barriers, whatever you will. And so I think that she had her grandson over for a week or two, and maybe she got inundated with what was coming out of her grandson. I'm not sure. Maybe that's what I surmise. But I'm not sure if you guys are witnessing this out there in the world. Everybody coming into a oneness. But it's going to be happening. So I don't know why I mentioned that. But at any rate, let's get Lloyd up here, okay? Lloyd, come on up. And I'm going to have you pray over the word, Lloyd. If you would. Oh, yeah. Lloyd Thornburg from Packwood, Iowa. I'm going to have Lloyd explain where that is.
It's in Iowa.
In the union?
He's a unioner, so a union guy. So, and then Lloyd, before you begin, if you would pray for us, please.
Yes.
Thank you.
Lloyd.
Yes.
Before you start, why don't you say hi to your mother?
Say hi to your mother, Lloyd.
No, there's no pressure, but your mother.
Yeah, no pressure. I'm going to take you out back. And...
Hello, Mom.
There you go, Les.
There you go.
Yeah. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for the guidance and for this word for us to study. Pray that you open our ears and our eyes, heart and our mind, so that we can receive what you want us to know. Give us the strength to help each other as we travel and do your work today. I ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I do need everybody's help. This is going to be a challenge.
Great.
Yes. This is August the 7th, 2010, and I'm Lloyd Thornburg. I'm from Packwood, Iowa, which is, if you look at the state of Iowa, the horizontal line at the bottom, and over here in the corner is a little hanging down part. Well, right there in that corner is where we're at. used to be a, in the history was a hunting war, and that was, that area of Iowa was part of the hunting war, and that's where I'm at, where I'm from. I want to thank everybody for here, and thank those for putting this on. It's a lot of work for everybody, buddy. We enjoy it. I want to start with a statement that these are my thoughts, and for you not to believe me, but for you to go search the scriptures to see if it's so for yourself. It's not for me, it's for you. You prove for yourself. I've started this study many times, and the more that I read and study the scripture, the less I know about the scripture. We'll start. Yeah. The old saying, the teacher always learns more than the students, comes to mind. We just pray that God will lead and guide us through and give us the knowledge of His Word. So I take full credit for all the mistakes or misinformation that you might receive. Anyway. You search for yourself for your own approval. So let's turn to page 1811, 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 2:15, page 1811. Study to show this self approval unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Who are we to be searching to get approval from? Well, let's go to 15. Go over to the footnotes there in the Companion Bible. This approval. Look at that Greek word there for the word approval. So now, it's amazing how information is gained throughout the listening to others, because this was brought up earlier that I did not have. So let's go to page 867. That's Proverbs 3. How about 868? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all the ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths.
Amen.
Over on 6 in the footnotes, if you look at the word direct, it says rightly divide, and then you go down to the bottom, it says render, and there's that same Greek word, same word as used in 2 Timothy 2:15. So, now if we go back to 2 Timothy 2:15, let's see, someplace where it says, you don't... I said it was only used here, so I don't understand, I can't understand why it said it was only used here. So we are studying to seek approval of God and from nobody else. So whoever's telling you or teaching or promoting, we need to go to the Word and search the Word for ourselves to get approval unto Him, because He is the one and no one else. So
amen.
Always go to the source.
Amen.
If my question here is, in 2:15, not be ashamed, well then, does that also mean that some believers will be ashamed? Okay. Let's go to turn the page to page 1818, 2 Timothy 3:16, and we find that all scriptures are given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. And if you...
2
Timothy 3:16, I'm sorry. Oh, page 1813. I'm sorry. This is my first year with trifocals. So I've gone from no glasses to trifocals, so it's challenging. Okay. Now let's look at the 2 Timothy 3:16. The chart that's over on the side gives an excellent reference to the faith and the works that it talks about there. So in other words, it's giving us the instruction that we should use the Scripture. Don't follow me or anybody else, but go to the Scripture.
Amen.
So use His Word. So if we use His Word to support our thoughts with references, then we should be guided to compare Scripture with Scripture to verify the truth with man's tradition. Now let's go to Ephesians 3. I'm sorry, Ephesians 6:10, page 1770. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We must face danger head on, knowing that God is on our side. If we have God on our side, that God created all things, then why in the world would we want angels? If angels are less than God, why accept a lesser army when we have the Creator of all? So why settle for less? Let's go to God for all the guidance.
Amen.
Along with this study with these this armor, if you notice that there's no armor for our back. It's always for our front. So we should not turn our back to the devil. We should face danger straight on. Go forward. Because we got the best guider that we have.
Amen.
Satan's best repellent is to know and quote the verses just as Jesus did in the desert. Let's go to John chapter 8. John 8:44. Page 1539. I think. And John 8:44. Ye are the father, ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and a father of it. He knows all the Scripture. The devil is very useful and manipulative. He knows all of the Scripture. But when he quotes it, he misquotes it, but it's always to his advantage. You know, follow the money. There's a reason why he does that. You go to Genesis 2, 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of, for in the day he shall eat, he shall surely die. Well, we were already told that we are going to die. But then the serpent in Genesis 3:4, the serpent told the woman, you shall not surely die. He turns it around to his advantage. So, and since it's his advantage, we already know that he is the father of lies. So let's have our guard up for him. So who is the author of confusion? So 1 Corinthians 14:33, page 1722. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all churches of the saints. So here we've established that we have a God that is author of peace and good. We already know that the devil always is on the wrong side, so we have a conflict between the two. So, in other words, let's just follow God in all of his works. We're going to Acts 17, page 1623. Acts 17:10. Acts 17:10, and his brother immediately sent away Paul and Saul by night to the Bereans, who cometh hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scripture daily whether these things were so. Well, another emphasis on being like the Bereans. Let's just study the word. Okay, now let's go to John 3:16, which has been gone through today several times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We are to do in John, we are to do one thing to receive everlasting life, and that is to believe. Did John say to believe and repent? Did it say believe and be baptized? He says just believe. That's all we have to do to get everlasting life. It's very simple. Just believe in him. To do this is to study his word, to gain the knowledge and the wisdom in him. This indicates that John is for a different group of people than all the books before, because there's all these rituals and things to do afterwards. You have to do more than just the one thing. Hebrews 11:5-6. Here we're going. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, but was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder for them that diligently seek him. So, another point of the faith being so important, coming from learning and studying and reading. Once you believe and start reading and studying, then it leads the train right on down the track to things that please God. The word believe in the book of John and its form, like believe, believeth, is used 100 times in the book of John. The hardest one is defined as in John 2:24. And there's a chart in the very front of the book of John that helps with those words. And thanks to Pal Talk, which we're very thankful for, Mother uses it all the time and really enjoys the information and the studies on Pal Talk. Thanks to Cecil McCurry, I looked up the words he made comment. The words repent and hope are not in the book of John. But if we look for the word life and world in John, we get a lot of references that leads us to think that John is not to one group. It's a bigger picture. So if the word believe is in John 100 times, then maybe it gives us some importance for the study. In John 3:16, if we believe, we should not perish. The word perish is number 622, meaning to destroy fully, perish or to lose, literally or figurative, destroy, die, or lose, it's gone. So, if God, it's done, forever gone. Like Ronnie said, man can only change the molecular structure of things. We can burn wood into heat and energy, but we still have ashes. We can just change, but when God speaks his word, it's done, gone. So if we perish, we're gone. Let's go back to John 3:18 this time. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, I think that fully or reinforces the word perish in 13. Because he's saying that perish, you're going to be gone. I think that these people are going have already been... The sentence is carried out. They've been told that you're done, you're forgotten, gone. And I think that this, where it says condemned already, if they don't believe, well, they're done. And Job, he talks about the things in the grave. There's no remembrance in the grave, and there's no knowledge in the grave. And so once you get to the grave, it's... You're past the avalanche point, past the point of no return. This, the word everlasting, meaning eternal, indicates to me, it indicates a new life. This life that we are in for the believer, I think, is temporary. I think there's two types of death, there's a temporary and a permanent, but I think... If you believe in God, it's only going to be temporary. For the non-believer, death is permanent, done. But for the believer, it's a temporary. I know that when I am through with this world, that I will awake. So, the believers, I believe, will awake when God calls. So if man awakes when God calls them, then is he only sleeping? Let's look at John 11:9. John chapter 11. Verse 9. John answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walketh in the day, he stumbleth, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walketh in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Here the emphasis is "I," which is Jesus going, our Lord is going to wake Lazarus, which he's the person, or he says that Lazarus is asleep, he's not dead, so he's asleep. The emphasis here has been on "I," which is our Lord, having the power over the grave. And there's a lot of references to the power of raising from the dead and from the grave. Let's go to the footnote on this number 11. It says "sleepeth," has fallen asleep, and there's another Greek word for that. I believe that the believers only sleep having the knowledge that they will awake when the Lord calls. Well, I just can't wait for that time. Do you the sleep that we're familiar with or accustomed to right now, do you know what happened outside your window last night at 2 this morning? I don't. When we sleep, we have no awareness or passage of the clock or time. When we go to sleep, things go on that we have no recollection of.
Amen.
Thank goodness. We don't know what the time the clock says during our sleep. We have often slept and got up and thought that we slept for hours, and only had slept for just a few minutes. And then, and also slept for hours and thought we only slept for a few minutes. And still have gotten no rest. From my death to his calling will seem like a blink of an eye for me, is my concept for that.
Amen.
This will be the best night's sleep I'll ever have.
Amen.
What a joy. Each day I get up and have a little bit more, less ambition and more pain and more aches. So I guess that comes with age. We should look at death as a resting place. Because when we sleep, what we're doing is our body is recouping and regenerating all of our energy from the nutrition we've taken and fulfilling each one of our needs so that we can get up and go. So I feel that my death is going to be the same, just like my regeneration, because I will awake. But the death of a believer is only temporary. We will awake to a very new life in him. The definition for mortal is, which we are, subject to death, having a transitorial life, all mortal creatures, pertaining to human beings, as a subject to death. Let's go to Romans 8:11. Page 1678. "But if the Spirit of him that raises up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." Well, I would take from that information that it's being directed to to believers for the first thing, and the Spirit has the power to raise him from the grave, so it is also going to be able to raise us, and we now have a mortal body in our present state. And 1 Corinthians 15:53, page 1724. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Immortality is definition is unending life. To receive this, we must believe. The non-believer is forgotten, so I don't think that he'll ever be raised back up to die again, because if he's raised up, then he's immortal, and immortal means never to die, so that's kind of everything there is contrary to reinforcing the fact that let's go to the Word and say the Word instead of being swayed by somebody else. Philippians 3:10, page 1778. 3:10. And 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Okay, well, here we are being reinforced with this power of his resurrection, coming right back to believing. So we're being told, if we study many times, that we're going to be raised up and being with him. But to do that, we get to know him. We must study and read his word. Let's look at John chapter 20, verse 13. John chapter 20, verse 13. For they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seek thee? Then supposing him to be the greater gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. He turned herself and said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, to go to my brother and say unto them, I ascended unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Okay, well, this, we want to go back up here to the first 13. It says, verse 13, 14, where she turned away when he came out of the grave, she seen our Lord, but she did not recognize him. When she first talked to him, there was no recognition. She didn't recognize him until he had spoke to her. Okay, well, I'm jumping off of the out of the box. This is the one example of God doing his power, and I feel that when he came out of the grave, we're going to be putting on a spiritual body, that we are now have a mortal body, so that's going to be a spiritual. It's two different worlds, and I don't think that our mind is capable of comprehending all of the things in the spiritual world. So, he came out of the grave, she did not recognize him until the conversation started. Well, let's bounce this forward. If all of us body believers are going to be resurrected, when we all come out of the grave at the same time, are we going to be able to recognize each other? Because we're going to be come out as a spiritual form, while we're having a hard time understanding many of the spiritual things that he's talking about now, we're going to be learning a new language and a new definitions and new everything's going to be new to us or to me. So I don't know that I'm going to be able to recognize the people that we have associated on this earth. Because I think that there's references saying that this earth is going to melt away with fervent heat. It's going to be gone. Everything here is going to be forgotten. He's forgotten the unbelievers. So I don't think there's much left here for us. But this pertains to this group of people that have a hope of this body. Not the new earth is a different group of people for a different hope. So I think that my point is, I don't think when I wake up after my sleep that the emphasis is going to be towards him, to serve him, to help him. He's going to be the center of attraction. Everything down here that we've done is just a learning process to get us through, to survive, to endure to the end, knowing that our reward is going to be great. If you read in Ecclesiastes 9:5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not nothing, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Well, my question is, the memory of them is forgotten. Now, does this mean that they have no more memory? Or do we in this world have, when we leave, will we have no more memory of these earthly people? So that's I need help on a little bit of that. So does it mean that their memory is retained to the activities on the earth are all forgotten? Because this earth is going to be burned up and all the former things will be forgotten, they'll be gone. Our direction is to be forward towards heavenly. Now, just when does this happen? When do I wake up? I don't know. I can remember Oscar saying that if you're going to predict a date, make sure it's far enough in advance that you're not around to explain why you're wrong. I need your help now. I think that this is going to happen whenever the last believer of this mystery body falls asleep in God, and they're asleep, and all of the mystery people have got to be here and falling asleep before his clock turns on. Because there's no part of any of the mystery people being in Revelation has, to me, I don't think, have any. I won't say it. I don't think so. I think his appearing will be when the last mystery believer is asleep. But only God knows when this will be, because we are all chosen by him, so we don't know how many more have already been chosen. So this period of time can go on as long as it could go on another 2,000 to 4,000 years. We have no idea, no reference, or I don't think that there's a reference time to that. But if you Ephesians 1:20, 1762. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. He is sitting at the Father's right hand right now.
Amen.
Okay, if he's sitting, here's another out of the box. If he's sitting, he must, and if you look in Revelation, he's going to be coming down in on a cloud. So between his sitting and coming down, there's going to be some activity going on. When he stands up, I think that that's when the manifestation, or when we appear with him. Because he will receive his crown before he returns to the earth. So I think that's going to be when we awake out of the grave. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, has gave me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Well, I think that that's when this coronation party that he's going to have, that's when he's going to, will be called and be there and part of it. So if he's going to receive his crown, and those that love his appearing are also going to receive prizes, or I think that that's when this time is. Years ago, Janine and I went to Oscar and May Baker's and asked him, we spent a lot of weekends there way back in the 70s. But during one of the weekends that we spent there, I asked about this party in reference to, well, if any of you know Oscar, he always had, open the book up and let's read. Let's see what the Word says, not what I say. Let's see what the Word says. And he went through and he read 3 or 4 verses that explained that this coronation party, which I think this might have been one of those verses, but when he read them, it was very clear to my mind, in my mind, that when the Lord stands up, that's when he's going to receive the crown, and also others worthy will also receive theirs. And he read through that several verses, and me being young and foolish, I failed to write them down. So if anybody has any reference to any of those verses that on that subject of when, I would like to have them, or I'd like to get them. We're not giving much information about these heavenly places compared to what we have on earth. I mean, we're familiar with our surroundings now, and in Revelation it's so vivid with all the descriptive things for that group of people for that time. But for us, I don't think we're not given very much information about what that's going to be like, other than where our goal is and our direction, our emphasis is on him and his. And his word will, by learning and studying his word, will give him the praise and the glory for that. And that's what I think Oscar was trying to emphasize, that by reading the word, you will It will guide. He will guide you into more knowledge each and every day. And doing a set and write articles and pages when I come home from work with thoughts that I have. And when I start on a thought, by the time I get a page or two pages done, I'm often left field, because when you start reading the notes in the Companion Bible, you get bouncing around, you get hunting and searching, and you get lost like a rabbit. When we awake and we appear with him at his appearing, I think that Oscar made a comment that we're going to be all new. We're going to be a new language we're going to learn. We know that the Hebrew was God's chosen language. We've got a lot of things that we're going to learn, but he's going to guide us, and he's going to do it for us and help us along the way. And at that point, Oscar told me about another time that he'd given some references that he read, and I failed to write them down, but we believers at that time will be space travelers. We'll be able to travel from any point in the space, from one end to the other, at the speed of thought, because we're going to be like him, reign with him. Everything's going to be with him. So if he is able to be every place at every time with everybody helping them now, then if we're going to be with him and raised with him and seated with him, then we should also be with him and able to do some of those things. So he has given us a thought about traveling at the speed of thought. I can't wait to get to heavenly places, but I think once I get there, it's going to be so impressive that we have unsearchable riches there that we cannot comprehend here what it's going to be like. So I think our reference to earth is going to be very small. I can't wait to get to heavenly places, but I have a lot of studying and reading to learn. We have an enormous amount of health aids with us today. Just think what Paul's trial was like in his time and in his understanding, and to try to spread the word of Ephesians 3:9 to make all men know. I know that when I'm at work trying to tell or spread or emphasize what this means is very, very difficult. It's a real challenge. So I can imagine he had far more difficult time than we do. So I can't wait until the time that I wake up from my best night's sleep I ever had, because all my pain and suffering is gone. Our focus and attention is going to be one way. Okay, I got a couple things, two things I want to go over. First thing, I'm very thankful for my raising and my family that I had. Everybody gives their little history on their past, but for me, this is all that I've ever known, because I've never went to the white church in the corner or around the corner or any place, because mom's parents, my grandparents, was William and Jenny Leipel, which some of you may have remembered in years past, but I can remember once when they were studying, we'd always go to their place for Sunday and study and read, and then pretty soon they got somebody give them a Companion Bible. Oh, then that opened up the big door, and then pretty soon they started getting the VE from England. And I can remember Grandpa says, "Why in the world didn't I get this earlier when we started studying?" Well, so the Sundays were spent at Grandma's table, and we'd study, and it was always read expository. And then they found Oscar. And then that started another whole group of studies. We always went to the conferences. There was a little one in Iowa called the Pickle Church, which is by Lowell, Iowa, which is is referenced in the TFT pages. Columbus Junction would go to quite often. And there was one down in Louisiana, Missouri that I can remember going to. And when we weren't going to those, we were going to Matt and Ruth Weipel's, which is my uncle's. And the same thing, we'd all study for the Sunday afternoon. That was just what we did. And with that, we also, I got to hear Harry Myers and Carl Nayes and many of those during that era. So it's kind of a, that's what I grew up with. So when I was a youngster, that's where I went. But like all youngsters, you didn't spend much time listening. But, you know, you throw enough mud against the wall, certain amounts going to stick. So anyway, that's what I grew up with and had. One of the biggest, the greatest things to be thankful for was I have a son that's in UNI College, and this is his fifth year going, continuing on. He called me a few months ago, early spring, and he says, Dad, do you know anything about this, about a Bible by Bullinger? I said, yes. We never forced him to do a lot of things in music or Bible or anything, but anyway, he called and said, yes, I don't know about that. I said, what about it? He said, well, I ordered one the other day online. I said, I got it. He said, it's great. You ought to get one. Which is kind of bad because then that says, well, we didn't do a lot of studying at home to show and present, but we were always, like any other, one excuse is good as another. We were busy and running. And anyway, then he went through and says, I also ordered another book, and he gave the name, and he said, that's by Bullinger, too. He says, have you ever read that? I said, well, I probably got one here on the shelf. He says, you do? Yeah. I says, well, do you remember a few years ago that your grandmother gave you a Bible? Yeah. No, not really. Well, in your bedroom on the shelf, there's a Bible. I want you, next time you're home, go get it. And he says, well, what is it? I says, well, it's a companion Bible, but your grandmother wrote some special notes in the front of it for you. Oh. So then he started in with asking about some of the other books that Bullinger wrote, and then Welch and some of these. So I said, well, I want to know what, if I could get them for him. I said, well, I probably have them. If I don't have all of them, either I got them or Mom has them. So we have a source of all of those books right here for you to use. So it's kind of a big part of being thankful, and it just kind of makes a full circle back around. So it's seems to be so much better when, if you're willing to learn on your own, you learn quicker and more diligently than if Mom and Dad says you're going to sit and learn this. So it's worked out. So very thankful for my raising and my family. Want to close now, so have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for sharing this word with us and bringing us to us the knowledge that it gives. Thank you for the fellow believers to share and to give each of us support in our thoughts and the spirit of correction when we astray. Thank you for the guidance in our daily work so we may share this with others. Thank you for the work of so many that's made this conference possible. Please guide us through this day and night so we can live a life more pleasing to thee. I ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.